Morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Greetings in Christ's name. And also greetings from Slate Lake. You're all welcome to come anytime and visit us. Last night someone said that was pretty far north, but I don't think it's that far away yet. So I'm here this morning with my family. My wife stayed home or at Larray's. Our little baby got sick, but we're glad to be here. This morning for a message, I guess incorporated one message that I shared at home and one that I intend to in the future at home. And so I guess you're kind of getting the short version of both of them. And my title is Kingdom Building Homes. And I guess I'm burdened for our homes. And I believe some of that burden comes from, I believe the devil's very busy trying to destroy our homes. You just look around you, and I read somewhere, it said 1 out of 10 marriages has a 70% chance of being successful, and then successful, they meant staying together. And I don't know if that's accurate. If that is, that's very sad. But maybe more of the burden that I had was in our churches. You know, so often you hear people saying we need to do more for our youth. We need the ministry to have more things that will draw our youth to our churches. We need more things that will keep our youth. And I agree with that. I'm not trying to throw that out. But I believe for our youth to stay Christians and in the church, whatever group you're part of, it starts when they're on the front row, when they're young. And that's my burden, because I believe, you know, we talk about the devil trying to destroy the church, and he is. But I believe he isn't focusing on the church as much as our homes. He wants to see the homes fall apart. And my first verse that I want to look at is in Psalms 127, verse 1. And youth, you probably, was in the middle of studying through this, I was like, well, this really doesn't have much for the youth. But you know what? Youth, you're on a journey. And you all have probably a goal, a vision of what you want for your future, a hope, a dream, whatever it is. And most of us probably want a home someday, want a wife or a husband, children of our own. And my encouragement to you is, as you listen to this, start with high ideals, high goals. Because if you start high, you have a little room for mistakes, because you will make mistakes. But Psalms 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And we're just going to stop there. We could read more there, but just want to think about that verse. That, and the house there, if you look it up in Hebrew, it means family, it means home. So it's what we're talking about. Except the Lord build the home, it's not going to work. And that is why those numbers that you read about are, and that is why you see so many broken homes. You see so many single parent homes. When I was young, before I was married in Wyoming, I worked at a place, volunteered at, it's called Anchor of Hope, and it was for troubled youth. The vision of that when it started was to help youth, drug-related, off the streets. And you know what often made me so sad is it had a waiting list of Mennonite young, it was for young boys, of young boys that needed help. And it often, as I worked there and listened to their stories and It's sad. It's very sad because so many of them didn't know their father. The connection wasn't there. Or they despised their father because of the way he treated the family, or he, a lot of them I remember hearing, all he did was work. And I remember as a youth thinking, if I ever was able to have my own home, I wanted it to be different. And I realized soon after the Lord blessed me with my own home that it took more than just hoping that it would be better. It took Jesus to make it different. And so, youth, as you think about that, a home is only successful if Christ is center in it. And he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I'm going to go down. I'm going to look at two things, an unrighteous home and a righteous home. And I want to look at some examples, maybe, of both. And to tell, often as you look at a home, you really can't tell maybe if it's going well at home. But I believe maybe the local church, maybe the school teachers can probably tell us a lot better where it's at. Proverbs 14:1. I have quite a few verses today, and you're welcome to turn. You don't need to. But I feel the Bible has so much to say about the home and all that. And Proverbs 14:1, it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. I was drawn to this verse for this point because I have heard it in the ministry, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard it, is so often is the church, the ministry, get blamed where our youth are going. I believe the Bible makes it very clear with this verse and many other verses that we as parents are the ones accountable for our children. What I do when they're this tall matters more where they'll be when they're 16 or whatever age. And I believe this is speaking to our wives here possibly, but I think husband and wife, we can take that verse and think about that. And a wise woman, if you look that up, it means wisdom. It means someone that has, it said wisdom from above as I look at that. So that strictly means understanding God's principles, I believe. A wise woman, one that understands what God wants, buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. It is by our own choices, by the way I relate to my wife, the rest of my family, that my children start putting together what a home is supposed to be like, because that's what they know. That's what they see. I am responsible as a father for what my children see as a father should be. Mark 3:25, quickly turn there. And talks about a house divided here. And I didn't write the verse. I should be able to know it by heart, but I can't. So let's just read that. Verse 25, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. The number one reason so many young men in that home there needed help was because father and mother could not get along. Father and mother were living together and yet separated. And that is a sad picture. Because we don't believe in divorce, we have homes that aren't working. And why is that? It's because when they were this tall, they did not understand a home yet, I believe. They did not, maybe whatever it is. And we can look around, we can point fingers, we can find fault. But this morning, I want to just strictly put out a few points to help us raise our children so that we don't have those homes. Genesis 27, we could go there. The Lord lays out directions for a home, and he says, God himself said, if it's the husband and wife aren't a team, this is putting in my own words now, it's not going to work. Children are a product of our home, so that is where we know if a home is working. And I want to look at 1 Samuel for just, so we're going to look at one home this morning as far as an unrighteous home. And You'll probably wonder why I use this passage, but it brings out a point that I want us to see. You're welcome to turn there a while, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to look at, as you look at Eli here, you know, I see Eli, I don't know how it is for you. Let's back up. For me, as you read in the Bible, sometimes you tend to think that they, you know, you read about these old men of the Bible, they somehow had a connection with God that I can't have. Have you ever felt that? You almost felt like they could somehow talk to God a lot easier. And as I look at Eli, I often think about that, the communication, how he talked with God. And, chapter 2 of 1 Samuel here. I'm not going to read a lot of verses here, but I want to just start at verse 12 there, and let's just read that verse. He says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Who was Eli? You know, as you look at him, he's the priest. He's the one that offered up, when if someone had a sin offering, they went to him, and Eli took care of that. He was mediator between the Israelites and God. And yet his sons, it says, were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And we could read down through those verses, but I don't believe we will take the time. But if you just want to skim through them quickly and look at that, you see how the men, or his boys, were abusing their position even. It says, verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." You know, to me that is a very sad picture, because maybe this is for us ministry, but you see a man, I believe, that was giving his heart for the work of the Lord. Like, I believe he honestly probably was. He gave his time. He was there faithfully. And I guess that spoke to me is, you know, we as ministers sometimes, we get so wrapped up in the church and other people's problems and things that need done that we forget about our own family. And the encouragement I just want to leave quickly with us as ministry to think about is, first of all, I believe family is first, and we need to take care of that. Because if we look at Eli here, allow those things in our home, because it didn't start, these men, I don't know how old these boys were now, but they were old enough to be serving in the church there, in the temple, at the tabernacle. So they could be mid-20s or whatever. It started when they were back here, though. That connection, that father-son connection was lost because Eli talked to them. Verse 22 there, he says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door. And he said, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Just stop there a little bit. Eli heard about it. He talked to them. But I do not believe that he... And I realize he was an old man. He's tired. He's served the Lord all his life now. He did not deal with it, though. And that's something for us as fathers to think about. Because to me, I just want to put that picture there a little bit. We're talking older young men here that had sin in their lives. But for us as fathers, I believe it started when they were in first grade. No didn't mean no. Dad was busy. Dad was serving. Dad didn't have time. Whatever the situation, you know, I'm sure he could have a lot of reasons why it didn't work. What went wrong there? He could have blamed a lot of other things. And, you know, that's what's, as fathers and mothers, so often when our children fail, we have an excuse. And I'm not going to name all the excuses. You know what they are. We use them even without thinking sometimes. We have a reason why our child disobeyed us. You know, what we are doing is setting up our young people for a reason why they can have sin in their lives. I believe we need to be very careful as parents to blame disobedience on health or any other thing. Because God will not have room for any sin on the judgment, I believe. And so let's be careful of finding reasons to give our children for disobedience. Because I look at Eli here, and I can only imagine how busy he was. In Sunday school, we were talking about how many people, I don't know where the number is in relation to what it was when we were reading Numbers there, but there's still a lot of people to work with. He had a lot of problems. He had a lot of people that came to him with their problems. But he also had children that needed him. And I'm just going to leave that there. I'm not going to look at other homes. I thought of many different ones we could have turned to. I want to look at the positive side this morning, because the negative is all around us. We don't have to look very far. We can see broken homes. We can see hurting children. We can see children. We can see youth that were hurt as children. What can we do different? What can we do to have a righteous home? And, you know, it talks about that house there in Psalms 127. What am I doing in my home that will ensure that my children won't be the ones that the preachers are having issues with all the time? Whatever. And I know that might sound funny even, but you know what? It is that way. If I don't deal with my five-year-old, someday maybe the cop will or the preacher will need to, one or the other. Some authority will be brought into his life somewhere. Proverbs 24. We'll read verse 3 and 4, I believe. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding is it established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. We'll just read those two, stop there. I thought those verses were beautiful. A beautiful promise of what a home can be with Jesus in it. What Jesus can do with two people that have accepted him at a whatever age, it doesn't matter, but they're having a home with Jesus center in it. And wisdom only comes from God there, as it talks about wisdom building a house. You know, one thing many youth said over and over again is they wanted someday to have a home that was different than the home they were brought up in. It's only Jesus that can make that difference. And this morning, we can talk about that all day long, but I want to just give us some points, maybe here later on, we'll see how time goes, but of things that we can do to have a righteous home. And there's so many in Proverbs. If you would go through Proverbs, I found so many as I was studying the last little bit on this, but let's jump to Proverbs 12, verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. And that becomes very obvious, because without Christ, a home will not last. I can guarantee it, there are very few homes that, with Christ isn't centered, that they last. As I thought of homes that were righteous, my first thought was Daniel. And I don't know, there's many others I could have, but my mind went there. So maybe we'll look at Daniel a little bit. Why don't we just turn to Daniel chapter 1? But you know, as you think of the situation as we jump into here, we're not going to read a lot of it just because of time. But look at a couple things here. So Jehoiakim, king, in verse 1 there, it was the third year of his reign. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came unto Jerusalem. He besieged it there. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels. We'll go down through that. Anyhow, verse 3 there. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the prince's children, in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Just quickly saw there. So they're taken captive, they're taken over to Babylon, a long ways from home. And I guess I don't know if we really know how old Daniel was, but it's believed that he was a young teenager. So a young man, anywhere from 13 to 18 or 19, we don't know. But him and his friends are taken captive. My challenge, first of all, to us as fathers is, if our teenagers were taken, would they have the strength that Daniel had? That really spoke to me as a father, to think of what am I instilling in my youth. You know, you look at Daniel here, he knew he was taken, he knew why the king wanted him, because, you know, Babylon had grown so fast. If you study into the history of this a little bit, Babylon had grown so fast that they were constantly looking for people to better their well-being as far as in science and things. They wanted to be the smartest people. So they were looking for the smartest youth from Judah there, or Jerusalem, sorry. So Daniel knew he was taken for a reason. And you know, as he goes into this, and the king lays out all these things that went directly against the way he was taught. And I guess I was challenged, even as if I would have been taken at 18, and young men, young girls, put yourself there. Would you have the strength that Daniel had to stand up and say, look, this is wrong. I can't do this. I cannot eat these things that you're laying out for me. This won't work. This isn't right. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And you see God working here behind the scenes. Verse 9, it says God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So this man, God moved. And I believe youth, you get in a hard situation sometimes, God will move. God can move people's hearts. God can move people's thoughts, I believe. And Daniel was purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And you go down through that. Finally, Daniel reasoned with him. He said, give us 10 days. Give us 10 days to read. And I've often wondered if in that 10 days was over, if he would have submitted to eating that stuff. I don't know. But I believe Daniel knew that God was working for him. A challenge to the youth. Do you have that strength? Do you have that resolve in your life that whatever it takes, I will serve Christ? Us as fathers, are we instilling at a young age the things that will help our youth have that resolve? Am I putting Jesus in their hearts? And what I mean by that is, do they see me as a father having convictions? Because if they see my convictions, it helps build their convictions. Another one I would like to look at, we'll just let Daniel for a little bit. Let's jump back to Genesis now. And my mind went to Noah. We don't know a lot about his family. It doesn't talk about it a lot. But in Genesis 6, verse 9, I'm just going to read that. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That verse tells me a lot about Noah. Just man, he was perfect. And for someone to say that's, I believe this is God speaking. God saying that he was perfect. That is high praise. Because what would God say about us? As he looked at my life, and as he laid it out, Would have I been able to build that ark? Would have my children been with me there? His three sons, the only ones saved. You know, it's a challenge, I believe, to us as fathers, as you think about that, because sometimes it doesn't matter where we're at in life, we're tempted to blame the church. We're tempted to blame the ministry or other people that are friends or whatever for the direction our youth are taking. Well, think of Noah there. God looked down, the whole earth needed destroyed because of sin. But I believe Noah kept his family faithful. And another person I will look at yet is Job. We'll read that. Job chapter 1. Let's just turn there quickly. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and the one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were going about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. I see a father that cared about the direction his children were taken. I see a father that was concerned whether or not their relationship was right with God. And I don't believe it started after they were 21 and doing their own thing. I believe it started when they were 3 and 4. He was concerned that they knew who God was. And I believe, as you look at the whole story of Job, we're not going to take the time. And the things he went through, and as he lost his sons there, and his wife wanted him to give up, I see a man of faith. One that was willing to suffer for God. I believe Job's heart, you know, we talk about, you've probably heard it, the turning the hearts of the children to their parents, or the parents, the hearts of the parents to the children. And this morning, if you want the hearts of your children, you need to start when they're young. You need to start, I believe, like Job did, and connect with them when they're young. Because I don't believe, like I said earlier, that this just happened when they were older now that he started doing this. I believe he was worried when they were young, and he connected. His heart was turned towards his children. He cared about their souls. He cared about where they would end up someday. My challenge to us as fathers, us as mothers here, do you take the time to instill Jesus in your little children? The world is turning so fast, it seems. Our time is precious. Every minute you have is precious. And we tend to use those minutes up on ourselves. And yes, we need to make a living. We need to work. I'm not denying that, but we've learned that a little too well, I believe. Take time for your family. Take time to instill in them Jesus, to instill in them a love for Jesus, to instill in them maybe I'll let it there. We could turn to 2 Kings, but I'm not going to. Let's just think about that just a little bit. The little maiden that was taken captive with Naaman there. And you know, I was just blessed. I was just reading through it again this morning before I came here, because I was thinking about her. You know, again, I don't know how old she was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I believe the Bible does say she was very young. So let's just say she was 8 or 9, 10. She obviously had heard stories about God. And she heard stories about the prophet. Because when she heard about her master's leprosy, his problem, where did her mind turn? You know, she went out of her way, I believe, to make sure that he knew about this prophet. Do our little children know where we turn when we have a problem? Do we help turn them to Jesus when they have a problem? You know, I grew up in a home that we prayed a lot, and my dad believed in prayer. And as I remember as a young man, kind of embarrassed sometimes, you know, didn't want to have to do it in front of people. You know, why is it that we're embarrassed? I don't know. As a young man, that used to bother me. But I believe as I got older, it was precious to me. And we go to leave. My dad would come out, let's pray together. Do our children see us praying? Do we teach them that that is their connection with Jesus? I'm just going to quickly give us three things here. I don't want to go too far, I guess. Three things to have to help build a kingdom building home. And 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're thinking about starting a home, if you have a home, start with Jesus. That's the only way to have a successful home that you can count on bringing children up for the Lord. That's the only way to start any marriage is with Jesus, because without Jesus, that newness wears off and it soon becomes empty, and we look for something else. But if you begin with Christ, lay a good foundation in your home. Let's just let it at that. Wherever you're at in your home life, whether you're wanting one or whether you have one, lay the foundation with Jesus and build on that, because nothing else will stand. You know, we sing that song with our children about building the house on the sand and our house on the rock. And, you know, the house on the sand fell flat because that sand is unsteady. And anything built on anything other than Jesus is that way. No home on the wrong foundation will last. Jump back into the Old Testament and let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll just read verse 6 there and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I believe this is the second point I wanted to quickly leave, is instill God's word in your children at a young age. You know, I'm not very versed in a lot of this, but I've been told that, you know, children at 1 and 2, they remember things that have been sung to them when they're older. And I haven't studied in that. I don't know a lot of this stuff, but I believe that. You know, our little 1-year-old, she can't talk yet, but she can sing Jesus Loves Me. And to me, that's beautiful, because that's all she says, is Jesus Loves Me. But to me, that's such a beautiful picture, because I know that's what she's heard. And parents, what do our children hear? Instill God's word in their hearts at a young age, and when they are older, that will be there. It will be in their heart. It'll be like chains around their neck. Proverbs 29, verse 15, quickly. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The third point I want to just leave with us is we need to discipline our children. Undisciplined children are the ones that later on need discipline. And I'll just let it there. We don't need to talk about that long, but as you think about that, it is biblical to train our children, and I believe it is very important to bring discipline into their lives. It helps them in so many ways, and we can talk about different ways to do that. I'm not here to discuss that this morning. My burden is simply train your children, because if you as parents don't, if we as parents don't, it will be the preacher's problem someday. It will be the officer that needs to teach him some respect someday. And finally, at the end of life, it will be Judgment Day, where they will learn their mistakes. If you want to ruin your child, let them go undisciplined. And just jump back and look at Eli just a little bit. I believe, and he could have used the busy excuse, but I believe God judged him severely. The Bible says there, I can't remember how it says quite, but the Bible says, I'm going to cut that family off, putting it in my own words. And you think about that. Because of a father's mistakes, God said, I'm going to write that family off. We as fathers have a responsibility. What would Jesus say? What would God the Lord say as he looked down and seen our homes? As he sees our youth going on, what does he say? I'm going to, I believe, stop. I have other things, but it seems like time is getting away from us. My burden is simply, fathers, mothers, first of all, build on Jesus. Start with Jesus. That's the only way to start a foundation for a home, is to have Jesus central. And after that, after Jesus is central, you can build on that, instill Jesus in their hearts at a young age. And that starts right away from birth, I believe. Teach them Jesus, sing to them, pray with them. There is nothing wrong with a little child that asks to pray about a little problem. That's beautiful. Because it instills in them at a young age that as they see their parents reliant on Christ, they will also be that way. And this morning, I'm sure a lot of us have seen parents wringing their hands, asking the ministry, what can you do for my child? Well, I'm sorry, it's a little late sometimes there. So young people, start with high ideals. Give yourself room for mistakes. And do not, when I say that, I'm not saying you know that you're going to make mistakes, so just make mistakes. But start with high ideals so that you have room. Because if you start low, you will fall low. May the Lord bless each one of you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.